Amen. Well, it is good to be back. It's good to see you all. I'm so thankful. I just want to say a quick word. It is our honor as a family to be at Basswood Church. It is a dream kind of situation. We are so thankful for the grace the Lord has shown us. Ronnie and I often marvel at being allowed to shepherd such a wonderful group of people who love the Word and who are committed to what it says. And so it is with delight that I am able to preach this morning and hopefully that we're able to see together the glories of the Lord in Psalm 128. So if you have got a Bible nearby, why don't you just take it out, maybe on your device, turn to the 128th Psalm, where we will continue our study in the Psalms of Ascents. Psalm 128, which comes remarkably right after 127. So if that's where you can find it, sort of turn to the middle. You'll probably be near the Psalms, and then keep running until you hit 127, or 8. Let me read it for us together. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. I'm going to read that again. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Well, you've likely heard the phrase, the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness. That's written into some founding documents of ours, and it is sort of a phrase that gets thrown around a lot these days. And most in this room will know that when our nation's founders wrote such a phrase, they had a very specific older meaning in mind when they used that word happiness. It was not about immediate pleasure. That was not the point for the founders. It was about the liberty to pursue the good life. Happiness was understood to be grounded in both truth and in virtue. So you could pursue happiness whether you were poor or rich, whether you were male or female, whether you were sick or healthy. One aspect of liberty was the understanding that you were responsible to live your one and only life in a way that promoted the greatest joy and human flourishing. Well, unfortunately, today that word and that phrase mean nothing like that. The pursuit of happiness has a whole different meaning. People hold that phrase up as an attempted shield to pursue every manner of sinfulness and debauchery, all of which we know from the Word of God can only end in death and sorrow. Well, our text this morning is all about the real source of blessing. And in Hebrew, that word for blessed is the word happiness. But it's much closer to that original meaning of happiness than our current understanding and redefinition of it. And this psalm is about the kind of life that experiences real joy regardless of the circumstances. It's living for the end that will provide the maximum joy and blessing and happiness to the maximum number of people. I believe that we are all looking for joy. I think that's true of every human being. I don't think there's anybody in this room that is an exception to that. I don't. From the littlest person to the oldest person. And no matter what your station, no matter what your bank account, no matter what, I believe we are actually designed for the pursuit of joy. We're wired for it. And I think we make almost all of our decisions based on what we think, right or wrong, will provide us joy. We can be short-sighted about it, but that is the filter that we all live by throughout our days. And what the Bible declares to us when we take the whole of the teaching is that only in Jesus Christ can we know lasting blessing from God. It's only in Christ. It's grounded on and flowing from what God has done for us in Jesus. That's the joy and blessing that we have. Joy and blessing are not just for the moral. It's not just for the smart. It's not just for the rich. It's not just for the strong. It comes to those who abandon any hope in their own means of finding that joy and see Christ as the source of every yes and amen. Our text today is a song of blessing. As the pilgrims are making their way, they're singing a song of joy and blessing. Scholars call it a wisdom psalm because it sounds like some of the wisdom literature. It teaches us, in a sense, the way that we ought to live if we would have any hope of blessing. And it's connected to Psalm 127. I don't know if you can see that in your Bible, if it's laid out closely enough that you can look back to 127, but we sort of ended in that last verse with the idea of blessing. Psalm 127, 5, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. The idea of blessing is then carried over to Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Psalm 128 identifies and intensifies the kind of person who can expect God's blessing and shows what that blessing is going to look like in some ways. Those blessings look very similar to those areas of trust that we saw in Psalm 127. I think from my study that as we get into this psalm, if you don't understand 128 verse 1, you really can't understand the rest at all. 128:1 grounds the entire meaning of everything else that you find in this particular psalm. It's the door that you're going to enter through in order to understand what's being talked about here. And if you skip past it and isolate other things in this psalm apart from that meaning, then this psalm will not be of much use to us. In fact, it can be sort of twisted in all sorts of unhealthy ways. If you look down through the verses of Psalm 128, just look with your eyes and we'll follow along. I'm going to do a structural outline just to help you get a sense. You look in verse 1 and what you see is that this is the large point of the passage. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And those are sort of repetitive. Those are meant to be taken as a whole, not just apart from each other, but they have nuances to them all the same. So blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. This is the big point. Fear the Lord. And if you look down to verse 4, behold, thus shall a man be blessed who fears the Lord. It's a bookend. And then smashed right in the middle of that sandwich, if you will, are verses 2 and 3 that describe the kinds of joys, some of the kinds of joys that the people who fear the Lord and walk in his ways experience. It's giving examples of the ways that God is kind to those who love and fear him and walk in his ways. And then verses 5 and 6 give us sort of a prayer, a kind of blessing that was to be known by all of God's people. So now you've got an outline. You've sort of got the structure down in your mind. 1 and 4 go together, 2 and 3 go together, 5 and 6 go together. And you can sort of see the logic behind the text. And I think there are probably, those isolate as three large ideas that I want us to spend our time on this morning. And first, we obviously want to acknowledge that God in Christ is the source of every blessing, the large point of this psalm. But they play out in three specific ways. So look with me. We're going to start with the very beginning. We're going to see that we need to fear God and walk in his ways. And I'm going to do some definition there for us. And then second, we need to recognize God's blessings. And third, we need to pray this for all God's people. So fear God and walk in his ways, recognize God's blessings, and pray this for all God's people are the structure that we're going to use in our time in this text this morning. Well, let's look together at verse 1 and then verse 4. I've already read them for you, and there are three important parts, I think, to this text. The blessing is there, but we're going to save that for last. We're going to look first at everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. The fear of the Lord is the very first thing that's mentioned there, and you know, as well as I do, that the fear of the Lord for an unbeliever is terror at God's judgment, God's right and eternal judgment on all sin. Because God is holy, he does not wink when we rebel. He's not okay with injustice. He's not okay with rebellion against his ways. And so God must hold accountable anyone and everyone who rebels against him for every rebel act, every rebel thought, every rebel move of the heart. And so for the unbeliever, there is a fear of the Lord that is not a related and close fear. It is a fear of trembling and a fear of judgment, a fear that brings distance. But for the believer, the fear of God is something much different. It's not that way. The believer's fear is a fear of awe and reverence. That's the way the Bible talks about it. That's not softening it at all. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 describes it just this way. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. 1 Peter 2, 17 commands Christians, two simple words, fear God. But our fear is not being scared of God. A Christian fear of God is not being scared of God that somehow he will lose his temper at you. In Christ, you have no reason to be scared of God. Understand that, Christian. He has promised that he will never leave you or forsake you. He has promised that there is nothing that can separate you from his love in Christ Jesus. So fearing God is a trembling, a genuine fear, but of awe and of reverence, because we've been brought near to one who is three times holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. What business do we have approaching such a God who is so perfectly holy? You and I know we have none. But we, if we are in Christ, know that we are called to come boldly before his throne. Access has not only been granted, it has been demanded. We have come in with full access and not being scared, but with reverent fear. I hope that's helpful. There may be more that we could say there. Fearing God, I think also, we need to know fearing God changes the way we live. Because we fear God and not men, because our fear is of the one who is eternal, we live lives that honor, that submit, that obey his words and commands. We receive his discipline. We worship him with reverence. We fear the Lord. And so our lives are different. May I ask you today, are there any areas of your life that you feel like could honestly say, represent, it's clear that I fear the Lord, and here's how? Let me just flip the question on its head. Are there any areas in your life right now that you think, that kind of looks like a person who doesn't have much fear of the Lord? I think that might be a worthwhile question. The psalmist tells everyone who fears the Lord, and then he amplifies it with a parallel statement, who walks in his ways. It is parallel, but it adds to it. If we have a true and right fear of the Lord, it will be exposed in our external walk. If we have a fear of the Lord, that's going to show up in how we live. And what does walk in his ways mean? Well, we might like to make this a very complicated course. We might sort of put out this long outline and this big, long precept station of how we understand how all the ways that we are to walk in. And I would just like to simplify it for all of us. Walking in the ways of the Lord means obey. It means obey. Whatever God says, obey. Make your life, your choices, your mind, and your heart say yes to Jesus in everything. Deny yourself. Control yourself. Train yourself. And discipline yourself to keep the commands of Christ. I hope you know each of those words I chose right there are Bible words. Commands to Christians that we are to do by grace with the help of the Spirit. I want to be very clear on this, though. If you're in this room today and you do not fear the Lord, you cannot walk in His ways. That is not possible. You can look obedient from the outside, but it is impossible to fear the Lord, or to walk in the ways of the Lord without fearing the Lord Himself. You cannot obey Him unless you love Him. The first obedience is fearing God. But after that, there are countless daily, moment-by-moment obediences, friends. We spend our lives as Christians turning away from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we do it all for greater joy in God. Let me be very clear with you. Because some of you, I know, like you're in the back of your head, you're like, are you saying we do something to earn good standing before God? I'm going to repeat this several different ways in this particular sermon because I want to be abundantly clear. Christians obey from a place of rest. We obey as justified people. You said it in the catechism. Did you see that? That there was a statement of both justification and sanctification. That justification was a declared position that Christ accomplishes for you and that you contribute nothing but your sin to. And that your sanctification is, by the Spirit's help, a thing that you are doing as well. He is doing it and you are working as well. Ronnie brought us the thought of coherence or coordination, that God and we work in these ways, that God uses means. I think sanctification is a wonderful illustration of that. But all of it is grounded in the work of Christ. We don't do it from the arm of the flesh, but the flesh is at work as we do it. Christians obey from a position of rest. We obey as those who are at rest in Jesus, who is the obedient one that this psalm points to. So when we read, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His way, who could do that here? Raise your hand real quick. No, seeing no hands, we all agree, right? None of us can do that. Jesus has done that and called us into it and empowers us to go forward in it. So He is the blessed one that this psalm is first singing about. And then all who are brought in by a right relationship to God, a right fear of the Lord through Christ, we have then been positioned in Him so that now we might fear the Lord in our daily lives as well. But we do it all from a position of rest. This psalm is not just a manual. And the previous psalm, they're not like a manual to a happy family. I've heard people do that before. You want to be really, really nervous if someone just wants to tell you this is like, here's how you have a happy family. Like your kids are going to sit around like a bunch of potted plants. And the kids all go, huh? No, this goes far deeper than that and far further back than any of that. The perfect obedience of Jesus is the only obedience that credits any righteousness. I didn't pay any of it. Jesus paid it all. I didn't pay any of it. Jesus paid it all. And every blessing we receive as Christians, we receive through Jesus Christ. So whatever this psalm is about, if you don't get that, you're going to miss what's going on here. Ephesians 1:3 tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So every blessing you enjoy comes through Jesus. But friends, this psalm also has practical implication and import. It is immediate, not just theoretical. It's not something that you just nod at on Sunday and then go put away for a week. Jesus expects His followers to keep His commands. Jesus expects us to live as those who walk in His ways. He said that to His disciples. One of the ways that you know you love God is that you want to keep His commands. You want to follow Jesus. You want to obey His will. You want to say yes to Him everywhere. So that rides with you in your car on the way home today. I mean, that is something that's going to show up in how you respond to every legitimate authority in your life. That's going to be visible in the habits that you are training yourself in when nobody else has their eyes on you. We are all living either to our flesh and by our flesh, or we are sowing seeds of trust and obedience in Christ that bring the fruit of joy and blessing. Christian obedience comes from love, and it's grounded in grace. Can I say that again? Think with me. Christian obedience comes from love, and is grounded in grace. So, our text starts with these two principles right out of the gate: fear God and walk in His ways. And then Psalm 128 describes that person as blessed or happy. And it's the identical word. If you look at the word blessed here in the Hebrew and then flip your Bible all the way back to the first word of the Psalter, it's the same word. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in all that follows from there. Asherei is the word. In Psalm 1, Asherei Ha'ish, it's how happy, how blessed is the man. Here, it intensifies. Blessed is everyone. Asherei Kol, like all the people. Everybody is blessed who fears the Lord. You say, well, sometimes Job didn't feel blessed. Sometimes Paul didn't feel blessed. We look right back at Ephesians 1:3 and recognize every blessing we have is secured in Christ. It's not just about what it looks like on the outside when we talk of blessing. The gospel teaches us that we can never, be very careful here, another separation for your mind. The gospel teaches us that we can't link obedience and right standing before God. Okay? So you simply cannot think, if I obey God, He will be happy with me. That's not what's being said here. That's how the flesh thinks. That's the motto of the legalist. The Christian says, because God is happy with me in Christ, I am free to obey. I am now free to live in obedience to the God who has rescued me from my inability to do what is right. And the difference there is life or death. I say that, and then I'm going to say this. But the Bible's not scared to put holiness and happiness together. The Bible just isn't scared of that. Two things can be true at the same time. The way of the fool leads to destruction and anguish and pain. And the way of the one who fears the Lord does bring with it blessing. It's not transactional, but it is the way that God loves to work. He loves it when His children live to please Him. Again, banish the thought from your mind that God is some grumpy dad who you've got to make happy so He'll give you good things. No, God is the ultimately happy one. That's who He is. Joy comes from Him. He's the happy one. And all happiness comes from Him, and He loves to share His happiness with His people. He loves to share His joy with His people. Now, I'm going to assume, and then I'm going to state it so that it doesn't have to be an assumption. When I say these kinds of things, I'm assuming you know I am not talking about your happiness in terms of your bank account, material wealth. I'm not talking about those kinds of things. Banish that from your mind. I'm not talking about external happiness. God is concerned with a far deeper and longer lasting happiness than just that. So this blessing seems to me twofold. One, it all comes through Christ and Him alone. And two, as we live for God's glory, He loves to pour out His happiness on us. All true and lasting happiness and blessing begins with the fear of the Lord that leads to a life walking in His ways. Psalm 128 tells us. And then it goes on. That's verse 1 and verse 4. And then sandwiched in the middle there, you have examples of what kind of blessings the psalmist wants to mention for us. And I don't think these are exclusive. I think these are examples that the psalmist brings to mind. They are representative. But it is very interesting to me that they look just like what we heard last week from Psalm 127. The very areas that we were charged to trust God in, that is security, that is family, that is labor. In those very same areas, there is blessing being poured out on this one who is loving the Lord, who is giving his life to the Lord. God is bringing great joy even there. You shall eat of the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children will be like olive shoots at your table. I mean, look down here. There's some celebration going on at the kindness of God in this person's life. One blessing is that they are eating of the fruit of labor. And here we remind ourselves as Christians that there is goodness to labor, that hard work is something the Lord loves. Christians are not those who scoff at labor as though it is designed broken. It is designed good. And so we ought to labor. We ought to be industrious. We ought to pour ourselves out in work, and hard work especially. Is there a field of labor that is hard work for us? I would encourage you, work hard in that. It is a good thing. There's a kind of blessing there. Like, there's a richness shown that God says, to the people of Israel, you shall eat from the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. That well with you sounds a lot like what we saw about the Lord watching over the city and the watchman staying awake. And the one who might rise up early and might go to bed late. But that God provides wellness and peace and protection for his people. It echoes the shalom brought by God alone. So there's this blessing that is mentioned there of those who have experienced this wellness of God. And then it goes on and brings it down into the home, the blessing of marriage and family. And the picture here is of grapevines and olive shoots, which may not speak to your heart exactly, but they are pictures throughout the Bible of fruitfulness and of kind of a joyful celebration of God's provision. It's a picture of abundance, of sweetness, of sustenance. These are pictures that brought to mind God's goodness. There's productivity, there's provision. God is giving what needs to be given. We've talked before in previous texts about the connection between grapes and wine and God's blessing in the Bible. There's a similar picture implied by these olive shoots that are here. Wherever you have a lot of vineyards and olive trees, it is a sign in the Old Testament that God is being kind to his people. He is blessing them with what they need. And more. He's bringing an abundant kind of kindness. And we shouldn't skip past, I think, the fact that this is kind of a household imagery. Ronnie mentioned it last week as I listened. I amen. Y'all couldn't hear me. I was looking at a screen. So you didn't hear me, but I was amening. The fact that we live in a culture that has turned its whole, it has peripateo, the Greek word for repentance. Our culture has repented in the bad way on their idea of the goodness of the family and home. They've turned away from any notion that the home and the family are to be treasured at all as a kindness of God. But this psalm just doesn't apologize at all for the fact that one of the blessings that is mentioned here is God's blessing on his people in the presence of fruitful homes. But that's a kindness of God. Well, I mean, as you kind of work through the logic of this text, you see this person, probably this man, because he goes on to talk about your wife and your children, but there's this person who is living in the fear of the Lord and walking in his ways, and it's as if that has had kindness and kind effects on those who are nearest to him. His wife, who's given herself to this important work, and his children who are flourishing under his loving leadership. Now, obviously, fruitfulness is more than family size. Please, let's put that notion behind us. It is more than just growing families. But this psalm says that there is a joy and a kindness from God in the giving of growing families. God desires that men and women would give themselves to this hard work. It's a good work, but it is a hard work. The whole Bible teaches that. Now, the world thinks that children get in the way, that your experiences are going to be limited now, and your budget's going to take a hit. Maybe you'll miss out on something, and that's everybody's biggest fear. Guess what? Let me just put that right in your face. You're going to miss out, okay? That's over. Put it away. You know that. No one here is going to be surprised when I say you are going to miss out on a lot in life. Get okay with that and start living for the Lord where you are and in the place he's given you. The world thinks that maybe if we put off children long enough, we won't miss out. Well, that's silly, because then you'll miss out on children. It's exactly what you'll miss out on. God says that children are a blessing and a reward. Now, you know, I'm a guy with a bunch of kids. So everybody in here is like, yeah, Matt, you know, giving us the lecture on have a bunch of kids. Well, I'm not doing that. And I want to be really blunt with you about this. You know that you cannot earn your way into God's favor by having babies, right? Is everybody clear? Like, there's no confusion on this topic, right? There's no merit or righteousness accrued to your account through this. More babies is not more holy. That's true for you, and that's true for those around you. All of us who are free with our opinions about those kinds of things, just be cautious, understand. We all want to be very clear on that. But don't construe that to mean that God does not love it when his people embrace growing families. Like, don't be confused that God does not love and has not given us a command to be fruitful and multiply. I think, if I could just be sort of bottom shelf, I think he thinks it's awesome. I do. I think he commanded it, and I think that he loves it when people have children in this way. And I don't believe this is limited to biological children, so if you are hearing any of that in what I'm saying, can I just also disabuse you of that? We rejoice, as Ronnie said, in the sweet picture that we see in the glorious work in those who've embraced fostering, those who've brought and adopted children into their homes, those who are even coming alongside families, those who are unmarried yet, and those who are supporting the work of the home. What a precious picture all of those are of the Father's love for us. So a couple of things can be true at the same time here as well, if I'm talking about the blessing of the home. One is that you must fear the Lord and walk in his ways. Our trust is in Christ alone. There's nothing that we add, and that includes marriage and kids. And also, God loves it when his people get married and families flourish. These are both true. In fact, that's one of his blessings. It's really not theoretical physics. You don't have to pretend it is, right? Both of those can be true at the same time. Now, as I close this section, here's a point I want you to remember. And this is really something that I'd like you to just lodge in your head. I've mentioned it once. I'm coming back to it again. I hope that I'm going to labor well in this particular field so that you don't walk away from this psalm with any wrong impressions. All our blessings come through Christ. All our blessings come through Christ. Whatever physical and earthly blessings you enjoy, friend, married friend, single friend, young friend, old friend, whatever blessings you enjoy, they are all samples. All of them. They're all meant to point to something better. Your whole life is filled up with things that are pointing you past themselves. So your household, your single years, everything you have, every blessing of God, you are meant to say, thank you, God, for these wonderful gifts, and I'm looking right through them to your heart, because that's what they're designed for. My bank account, my household, the food I eat, the clothes I wear, the health you enjoy, whatever it is, it's all meant to point you to Jesus, not to stop on it. So if you get to the section about blessings and stop there, you've missed the point of the blessings. If you don't go past them to Jesus, you've completely missed the point. So we've labored in these blessings, and it would be easy for you to make one big or one small or make one out of proportion. And I'm telling you, they're all meant to point you to Jesus. Every single one of them. All productive labor, all security, a table filled with blessings that give joy. Each one of those points us to the giver, not the gift. They are blessings that point us to the blesser, all of them. He is both the righteous one and he is the blessing that we enjoy. He is the righteous one and he is the blessing that we enjoy. And then the psalm goes on, and in these last two verses, we've covered those first four, but in these last two, let's look at them and see. Verse 5, the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. And all the gray heads thought, amen. Right? There was a time in my life when there was less gray in my beard, and I didn't quite think about the reality of a long-term view of life. And this prayer is a prayer for the people of God. You think of them singing this song as they're going up the mountain, as they're going to go to worship. They're singing, man, God is good, and God loves to pour out his blessings on his people, and his people are those who fear him and walk in his ways, and he's so good. And so we've experienced all kinds of richness in our labor. We've experienced safety and security. We've experienced blessings in our home. And then it's like they turn to each other and say, oh, that all of you would experience this. Oh, God, pour this blessing out on everyone. Oh, Lord, let them see their children's children. Let them know the peace of Zion. It goes from an internal reality of a blessing to an external cry to God. Oh, Lord, this benediction be upon your people. Do this for everybody. I want to notice just three quick things before we close about this last section. The first is this. Praying for all God's children to receive these blessings, for them to partake in this goodness. When we pray like that, that's actually a requisite part of a fulfillment of the joy that we've experienced. You've probably heard this illustration before. It's not original to me, but it is. If you've ever partaken in something that was so delightful that you couldn't not tell someone else about it. You needed, for you to really get to the end of this joy, someone else has to get included in it, right? Like, this is Ronnie with dessert back when we did the fellowship meal, right? So some loving lady, it wouldn't bring me one, but they'd bring Ronnie this dessert, right? And you've got to taste this. And he'd taste it, and then he'd point everybody else to it, right? So, hey, did you taste this? Did you try this? This is so good, right? And that's a part of the joy of the experience. You know this from all over. From all of your life, you know this is true. You don't need me to tell you this. Then why is it different? Why do we think differently about our joy in Christ? For me to fully savor my joy in him, for me to be thankful truly all the way to the bottom of my shoes for his blessings, means I'm going to pray that you get it too. I want you in on this. I want you to know it. And that's what the psalmist is doing. They're walking up the mountain. God, you are so good. You've blessed us in so many ways. God, may your people all get this. It's just a part of fully experiencing it. Second thing I want you to know, I just think it's remarkable that God is unashamed to talk in ways that lead us to no other escape but that he intends to bless the generations after generations. Like, he does not mean for us to have a way to wiggle out of that. No matter how narcissistic we get. Now, I don't want to make more out of this than the text does, right? But the prayer here is, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. So even to your old age, may you live a long life and may you always see Jerusalem prosper. And may you see your children's children. May you know the joy of them knowing the joy. Peace be upon Israel. We want to see all of those around us brought into this, but that includes those nearest to us. This prayer is that God's blessings would be so abundant that they would overflow the borders of our lives onto those closest to us, our children, and then onto those later behind them, their children. And I just think it's amazing because that's the kind of God he is. He doesn't sprinkle drips of blessing into our life. He puts us under... Our little cup gets under the waterfall and it pours down on us and it affects those behind us and those behind them. I'm standing here as a testimony of that. There's a man who's with the Lord now named Don Martin, who's my maternal grandfather. He loved the Lord. He's a simple man, didn't have much, didn't need much. He loved Jesus. He taught Donna, Joe Martin, to love Jesus too. The Lord rescued her kindly, mercifully, not because of Don's work, right? It wasn't that he did good or she did good, and so he picked her. He was merciful to his child. Then Donna had me. She taught me to walk in the way of the Lord. There was kindness that extended several generations there. God loves to do that. He loves to do that. The 100th Psalm says, "For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations." Don't just think a long time. It is a long time. Generations. Family after family after family after family. God loves to bless in a way that overflows across the generation. Now, don't hear me making promises that this text is not making. There are people who today do all kinds of squirrely things with truths in the Bible, and they're like, okay, so now I got to figure out who in my lineage was bad so I can know what curses to expect, or I got to find out who was good so I can thank them. You're missing the point. Don't do any of that silliness. Just recognize that God is good, and he loves to be good for a long time. And to your children and to their children. And pray that for each other. Y'all, there's an elder sitting in this room right now who I have heard pray for years. I've been here as a vocational elder for a decade. He was praying that before I was a vocational elder. He was praying for the children of the families of Basswood and their children's children. He was praying this text for you for the last decade. Well, the third and the final thing that I want us to see in this last section of the text is that this prayer, like the whole psalm, is answered in Jesus. Where are your children going to find their blessing? That's what this is asking for. The Lord bless you from Zion. Where are your children going to find their security and prosperity? Where's that going to come from? What about your children's children? How will they be blessed? From what place is God sending out his peace to them? Where does lasting peace actually come from? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The answer to this prayer is that your kids would be at peace with God through Christ. It's all because God is faithful to us in Christ, and he does not, cannot turn away the work of his Son. So that if there's anyone here today who is living a life trying to manufacture their own blessing apart from Christ, I can make a promise to you. You will only ever know true blessing in Jesus Christ. And if you will turn to him, you will be blessed abundantly, truly, eternally, actually, beyond measure and in abundance. Well, in conclusion, we've been encouraged by this psalm to fear the Lord, to walk in his ways, to recognize his blessings, and to pray this for all of God's people. And every one of these points is grounded on the basis of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And it is assured to all of those who believe in Jesus. So I close where I opened. How will you pursue happiness? Where are you going to go looking for it? Will it be in pleasure, entertainment, or acclaim? Or will you pursue happiness that can't be taken, either here or in all eternity? Friends, I'm going to encourage you, pursue your happiness in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we proclaim that you are the source of every blessing, every gift. Father, we fear and we love you. We awe and we worship you. And through Christ, we come near, even recognizing that you are completely holy. Spirit, we pray that you'd help us to live our lives as testimonies of your grace. God, help us to enjoy every good gift you have for us in exactly your time. Help us to see the blessings that surround us, even now. God, our labors, our security, our families, they are all kindness through Christ from you. Lord, we ask that you would indeed cause your blessings to flow downhill across the generations. God, here among us, let our children's children know and love you, God. Be gracious to them. Be merciful to them. Bless them, we pray. In the name and the source of every blessing, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.